Over the past few months, the Lord has been doing, as Brother Don said, some wonderful things in my life along the lines of love of the brethren. And I have felt constrained by the Spirit of the Lord to share this with you. And I have gone through a real transformation of my own life through this. Just briefly, I testify that the Lord has given me the love with which to love you unqualifiedly, with which to love you as He loves you, as He loves me. And this wasn't an easy thing for me because I have gone through a lot in my life that's been difficult with different people. And I had to, as I was going through this, the Lord brought various names to me in the body and said, "Can you love this one as I have loved you?" And I wouldn't always be able to say yes right away. I'd have to wait. I'd say, I don't know if I can love that one like you love me. I want to, but I don't know if I can. But as I continued to pray and as I continued to wait on the Lord and be in His Word, He brought me to a place where every last one, I could say yes. Tonight, I can say that there's not a person in this building that I can't love as He loves me. And that's a wonderful thing. Something I want every one of you to have. Something which He wants every one of you to have. We are living right now in the church age of Philadelphia. Brotherly love. You can see the centrality of this truth when you see the fact that the man-child church is the church of brotherly love. This is what we are to exhibit. This is what we are to manifest to all of our other brethren, to all the world, is the brotherly love. By this ye shall know, by this all men shall know, that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And more than any other church in the history of the world, we have to come into the perfection of brotherly love. It's absolutely essential if we are going to see God do what God desires to do. And I believe that God desires to do some tremendous things in the midst of this people right here. And He is going to do it. And I have great faith that He is going to do some tremendous things, things that we are going to sit and marvel at. But first, we must come into a love one for another that's going to bind us together. It's going to bind us together such that Diabolos, he who thrusts between, will no longer be able to thrust between. He will no longer be able to get anything between us. No walls of partition. No walls of division. No matter how thin, they're all going to go. They're all going to go, and He's going to be defeated by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of love. He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. But bordering this church, we have this church of Sardis. We have the church of Laodicea, bordering this church of Philadelphia. And as the pastor has taught us, they overlap. And one of the characteristics of those two churches that they share in common is a self-deception about who they were and what they had. Thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. You think you're enriched and increased with goods, but you aren't. So it behooves us to be careful with such truths as this, that we not assume too much in our own lives and as a body, that we be looking to God and asking for that eye salve, that we might see ourselves as He sees us, that we might look into that mirror and see ourselves as the Word of God reflects Him and reflects His truth. And this love of the brethren is something more than I have ever experienced in my life. It is something that's not just theological. It's not just formal. It's something that's not partial. It's something that's not selective. It's something that's not at all insincere or ever insincere, but it's something that is experiential, personal, heartfelt, warm, affectionate, tender, gentle, full, free. It's glorious. It's the love of God. Nothing like it in this world. There were some testimonies that came forth recently over the past few weeks that have really ministered to me as I've been going through this in my own life. It just seems like the Lord is doing something, and I believe He is doing something very wonderfully, very sovereignly in our midst right now to bring this truth unto perfection. And I see it in various ones that have gotten up and testified. One brother got up and testified about rough edges. Certain ones had a kind of rough edges, and he had a hard time relating to that one and loving that one. But he said as he began to see through the eyes of Christ, as he began to see that one through the eyes of Christ, then he just was able to love that individual. Another young lady testified how that she'd gone for a long time with a certain thing between her and her sister, but as that thing came out and came forth, the love of God just flooded their hearts, and now they're just like sisters should be. And she also shared, another one shared how at a retreat that they said their marriage vows, a couple of sisters said they felt to say their marriage vows one to another. As I sat back there listening to that, I just began to weep. I thought, Lord, how appropriate. How appropriate. You know, it would seem strange to the natural man, but I thought, how appropriate. That's the love of God. That's the love of the brethren. Let me just share with you a little bit about that in Ephesians 5, just to show you this. And I feel like tonight I'm just sort of sharing my own testimony and the testimony of others here scripturally, trying to put a scriptural content into what's happened to me and what others have shared and what's experienced. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just on this one aspect of this idea of being married spiritually one to another. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Verse 28. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. And verse 33. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. And now turn to Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now Paul tells the husbands, love your wives as yourself. But brotherly love is to love your brother as yourself. Same thing. Love your wife as yourself. Love your brother as yourself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her, for he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. And in Romans 12:5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're members one of another. Even as we are members of Christ, We are members one of another. And even as we are members with Him, we are one spirit. So as we are members one of another, we are one spirit, one with another. You see the marriage that takes place spiritually. Of course, there's the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. Need not even be said. But there is a spiritual oneness with your brother. Oneness of spirit as members one of another and of Christ together. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, we read about this love of God. Beloved, let us love one another. And that's the title of my message tonight. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I'm reading from the NAS in case some of you have trouble following me in the King James. But then in verse 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, the scripture here says God is love. God is love. All the attributes, all the characteristics of the divine nature can be summed up in that one statement. God is love. God is long-suffering. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is many, many things. But all those things can be summed up in one statement right here. God is love. And because He is love, He created us. Because He is love, He saved us, sent His only begotten Son to die for us. Because He is love, He heals us. Because He is love, He suffers long with us. Because He is love, He's merciful to us. And on and on and on. All these things that He is to us, He is because He is love. And then he says something that staggers our minds. If we turn to John chapter 13, Jesus says something that initially can really stagger us. He says in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, that's all right. But then he says, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now it's one thing to love someone. It's another thing to love someone as Christ loves you. Quite another thing. I've discovered this in my own life. I'm sure all of you, to one degree or another, have discovered this. It's very, very difficult for the natural man. In fact, it's impossible for the natural man to love anyone as Christ loves you. But this is what we're called to do, brethren. We're called to love one another as He loves us. And in chapter 15, verse 12 and 13, again, verses 12 to 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And this is what God is calling us to do, to lay down our lives for one another, just as He laid down His life for us. And there's much to this, and I'll be explaining what this means in a little bit. But this is something foreign to us. This is something in 1 John 3:1, he says, what manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? And that word in the Greek means, what strange, what foreign love is this that can love us like this? But this is the way we need to love each other. It's foreign, it's strange, it's not native to the human being. But it's very natural for the Lord. And it's going to be very natural for us as we live supernaturally in Him. In John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved, He gave. And this giving is one of the essential characteristics of this love, this brotherly love. Giving. Giving, giving, giving. Not give me, not selfish, but selfless. Self-sacrificing. Giving. Generous. Giving ourselves. It says of the Macedonians, they gave of themselves. They gave of themselves to their brethren. And in 1 John 3:16, which goes right along with John 3:16, he tells us this. He says, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know love by this. He laid down His life for us. Now we lay our lives down for the brethren. What a glorious opportunity. You know, after we've done all, we're still unfaithful servants. We lay our lives down, but we're still unprofitable, was what I meant to say, unprofitable servants. No matter, after we've done all, after we've given all, after we've laid down all, we're still unprofitable servants. But oh, what a privilege. What a privilege to be able to lay down my life for you. For you to be able to lay down your life for me. How do we do this? How can we do this? You say, I would love to do this, but boy, it's difficult. It's easy for me to do this with some people, but there's other people. You know, I've heard this said, and I'm sure I've thought this at times myself. You say, I really love that brother. I really love that man as a brother, but I really can't stand to be around him as a person. You ever feel that way about some people, you know? Maybe not that extreme, but you say, you know, I love you as a brother, but I really don't want to be around you. I feel uncomfortable around you. I feel, there's something about your personality, there's something about you that I don't really like. Makes me feel uncomfortable, makes me feel funny. Well, we've got to get beyond that. We've got to get beyond that, brethren. We've got to be able to love one another with a love that goes beyond that. Because that brother, that person is your brother. You see? You have to love him. You have to love the unlovely. When we're all unlovely to some degree, at some time or another, I'm unlovely, you're unlovely, but the only time that we're going to be loved when we're that way is by someone who has the love of Christ. And I'm so thankful that you have loved me when I've been unlovely. And I want to love you. No matter how unlovely you may be in the flesh, I want to love you with the love of Christ. And I will. But the way we can love is because He has given us His love. Romans 5:5 says, He has shed abroad His love in our hearts. He has given us a spirit of love. He has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And that's the spirit of love. So by Him, we can love one another this way. It's a fearful thing for some to take this. It's sort of risky to love this way. You're liable to be hurt. You're liable to be disappointed. You're vulnerable to these things. But that mustn't keep you from loving unreservedly, from loving unqualifiedly and fully your brother. No matter what they may say about you. You know, there was a time when people would say things about me, I know they weren't true, I know they weren't quite accurate, and I had a difficult time being able to relate to that person from that point on. There's just something there, you know. When you know someone thinks a certain way about you, feels a certain way about you, there's just something there that sort of separates. But not anymore. There's nothing anyone can say, there's nothing anyone can think about me that's going to keep me from loving you. No more. And that is such a freedom. That is such a glorious liberty. To be able to love and know that I'm going to love no matter what. And I will. You wait and see. C.S. Lewis put this idea of loving and this vulnerability of loving very beautifully, I thought. And he said this, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. No, not even to an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, it will change. It will change. It will not be broken. It will not become unbreakable. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. We shall draw nearer to God, not by trying to avoid the suffering inherent in all loves, but by accepting them and offering them to Him, throwing away all our defensive armor. That's what we have to do. Throw away all the defensive armor and just love one another. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13. This is the heart of my message tonight, and really is what I want to communicate to you tonight. This is the description of the love of God that we have to have, one for another. I'll start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now what Paul is saying here is that there is nothing more important than love. There is nothing more important than loving one another. This is talking about brotherly love. The Corinthian church was divided into various schisms for one reason. Because they didn't love one another as Jesus loved them. And here Paul says there's nothing more important, no matter, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing you can say. You can have all faith, and yet if you don't have love, you're nothing, as far as God's concerned. And then he goes on to say this, and I'll read out of Wiest. He says, love is meekly and patiently bears ill treatment from others. Love is kind, gentle, benign, pervading and penetrating the whole nature, mellowing all which would have been harsh and austere. It is not envious. Love does not brag, nor does it show itself off. It is not ostentatious. It does not have an inflated ego. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek after the things which are its own. Is not irritated, provoked, exasperated, aroused to anger, does not take into account the evil done to it.
But love covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It does not lose heart or courage, and it never fails. Tremendous, tremendous, beautiful love of God. Verse 4, he says, love is very patient, very kind. And he says, love does not brag, nor does it show itself off. Love is humble by its very nature. And this is what creates problems between brethren. Lack of love is a lack of humility. Lack of humility, there's going to be problems. Pride promotes disunity. But as you have the love of God come into your heart, that pride goes. It can't stay. It can't abide. No longer do you give back as you have been given to. No longer do you react in the same way that others react to you. But you react as Christ would react. You speak as He would speak. You forgive as He would forgive. You're considerate. It says the love of God doesn't act unbecomingly. It's considerate of others. It thinks of others all the time. Considers others first. Doesn't seek its own things, but seeks the things of others. Puts others first above itself. And it forgives when wronged. It doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't keep account of that which has been done wrong to it, but it just clears the slate and forgives fully and freely and completely. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you have the fruit of the Spirit mentioned. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other fruits that come after that are a result of that love. Without that love, none of those other fruits are possible. Love encompasses all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, it says, we're rooted and grounded in love. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And who is Jesus? He is love incarnate. That's who he was. He was love incarnate. He was God manifest in the flesh. And God is love. So without me you can do nothing. A branch outside the vine, apart from the vine, can do nothing. You can bear no fruit. You can't be long-suffering, meek, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving, patient, etc., etc. You can't unless you're in the vine. You can't bear those fruit unless you're in the vine that gives you the love. The life and the love comes through the vine. And with that, then you can bear those fruits. Without that love, you can't do it. In Philippians, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 and 32 says the very same thing, but in Philippians 2, 1 through 5, I want to read that to you. Beautiful portion of Scripture that manifests, reveals the same truth. I'll read this out of Wiest also. It says this, in view of the fact that there is a certain ground of appeal in Christ which exhorts, since there is a certain tender persuasion that comes from divine love, in view of the fact that there is a certain partnership on the part of the Spirit, since there are certain tender-heartednesses and compassions, fill full my joy by thinking the same thing, by having the same divine self-sacrificial love, by being in heart agreement, thinking the one thing, doing nothing impelled by a spirit of factiousness, nothing motivated by empty pride, but in lowliness of mind, consider one another as excelling themselves. This estimation, resting not upon feelings nor sentiment, but upon due consideration of the facts, not consulting each one his own interests only, but also each one the interests of others, this mind be constantly having in you, this is the mind which is also in Christ Jesus. And that's why we have to have it. And that's where we get it, by having His mind in us, His Spirit in us, His heart in us. Colossians 3:12-14. Same message. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Same message. 1 Peter 1:5-9. Same message. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit brings these same attributes, these same fruits. He says, brethren, you must have these things. If you're going to be one, if you're going to be united, if the devil is not going to have opportunity to cause strife, divisions, factions, envyings, jealousies, on and on and on, all the works of the flesh. If you don't want to see it in your midst, if you don't want to see it in your life, you need the love of God. You need the love of Jesus for your brethren. Then these things will cease. They can't exist. They can't exist in the atmosphere of love. They'll cease. In 2 Corinthians 12:20, I want to read that to you. Says, for I fear lest by any means, having come, I will find you such as I desire you not to be. And as for myself, I will be found by you such as you desire me not to be. Lest by any means there should be strife, jealousy, outbursts, boiling rage, factions, defamation of character, secret slanders, inflated egos, and disorders. Where do all those things come from? Why do they exist? Because of a lack of love. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Love forbears. Love forgives. Love doesn't compete. One of these words means competition, rivalry. When love is there, that goes. There's no more personal ambition, competition, rivalry, one with another. It's gone. You see how important this love is, one for another. And going back to 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love covers all things. In the Greek, that's what this word means. It says love bears all things in the King James, I believe, but in the Greek it says love covers, like a roof. It covers, it protects your brother. Doesn't attack, doesn't spread rumors, doesn't whisper, doesn't gossip. It protects. It watches over. It protects from shame and embarrassment. It protects from rumors. It protects from others' attacks. It protects weaknesses. It doesn't expose them. It covers over. Beautiful. This is what we need to do, brethren. We need to protect one another. We need to shield one another with the love of Jesus. Love one another. And that will happen. In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter puts it this way. 1 Peter 4:8. He says, now, to come to a conclusion, be all of you like-minded, be sympathetic, have a brotherly affection one for another. Excuse me, that's another good portion of Scripture. That's 3:8. In 4:8, he says something similar. And he says this. He says, before all things, in order of importance, and this is something, again, that reveals the centrality of this truth, the need of it. He says, before all things, in order of importance, having fervent love among yourselves, because love hides a multitude of sins. Before all things, in order of importance, this, have a fervent love. Fervent. Not cool, but fervent. Fervent love, one for another, that you might cover a multitude of sins. That Christ might be seen. Love never fails. Love endures. Love never fails, he says in 1 Corinthians 13. And then there's another portion of Scripture, 1 Peter 1:22. I want to read this to you. 1 Peter 1:22, because it brings on another aspect of this love It's so beautiful. He says, having purified your souls by means of obedience to the truth, resulting not in an assumed, but in a genuine affection and fondness for the brethren, an affection and fondness that springs from your hearts by reason of the pleasure you take in them. From the heart, love each other with an intense, reciprocal love that springs from your hearts because of your estimation of the preciousness of the brethren, and which is divinely self-sacrificial in its essence. This springs from your heart because the brethren become precious to you. They become more precious to you than yourself. They become more precious to you than anything in your life, your ambitions, your goals, your needs, your interests, your time. The brethren become more precious. The brethren are first. They are precious to you, and you love them fervently, purely, sincerely. And then in Romans 12:10, another aspect Paul brings out, so beautiful, of this love. See, this love perfects. Pastor talked about this storgos love, love of kin. He talked about this phileo love, love of friends. Well, those are both a part of love of the brethren. But this agape is what perfects those loves. It fills in the gaps. Where those loves end, it begins. Because those loves are imperfect in themselves. But the love of God, this agape love, perfects, brings to fruition, to maturity, to perfection, to fullness, those two aspects of love. And here he brings out the storgos aspect. And he says in Romans chapter 12, in the sphere of brotherly love, verse 10, have a family affection one for another. In the sphere of brotherly love, have a family affection one for another. In other words, I want to love you as a brother. I'm going to love you as a sister, as a family, as a member of my family. How do we love our brothers and sisters? You find it, if you love your brothers and sisters in the flesh, how do you react to them? How do you respond to them? Say you haven't seen them for a while. What's the most natural thing for you to do? You just go up and hug them, right? Your mother or father? Well, you know, they did the same thing back in the early church, except they did it a little bit differently. They greeted one another with a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that today, nor do we wash feet today. But what those things symbolized, we do need to do one to another. And that is to serve one another, which is washing one another's feet. And to give one another a holy kiss, to greet one another with a holy kiss in the sense of the love of the brethren. Brotherly love, the love of Christ. That is the holy kiss. To greet one another with that holy love. And it's not something that's just a form. It's not something that they did or that we ought to do just as a matter of form. But when they saw their brethren, they loved them. And it was the most natural thing for them to go up and to give them a kiss, as was the custom of affection, showing of affection in that time.
Tom, I thought it was interesting. When I was over in Greece, yes, in the church, the Demeter Church, I got kissed by a lot of people, mm-hmm, including a lot of the ladies of the church. would come up and would greet me with a kiss, you know, on both sides of the face. Mm-hmm. Some parts of the world are still doing that.
That's right. Let's share just two passages of Scripture along this line. This is two very beautiful passages of Scripture that indicate the depth of this love and of this act of the kissing. Luke 15, verse 20. Here's the eye of the greeting. Okay? Luke 15, verse 20. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And while he was yet a long distance away, here comes the prodigal son returning. And while he was yet a long distance away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. And having run, he fell on his neck and tenderly kissed him again and again.
That's the kind of love we need one for another. So we just feel like when we see that brother, that sister, I may have never met you formally, but you're a member of my family. When I see you, the most natural thing for me to do is just go up and give you a big hug and embrace you in Christ and tell you how I love you. And when we begin to love one another, and I say begin in this dimension of love, that is going to be the most natural thing for us to do. There's going to be an expression, an exchange of love between brothers and sisters. It's going to be pure. It's going to be holy. It's going to be deep. It's going to be something very, very precious. And we see this acted out in Acts chapter 20. And I'll begin reading with verse 32. And I think this is one of the most beautiful portions of Scripture that I've ever read as far as this aspect of brotherly love. It's so beautiful. And now as to the present things, Paul speaking, I commend you to the Lord and to the word of His grace, which is power to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been set apart for God. Not even one person's silver or gold apparel did I covet. You yourselves know from experience that these hands ministered to my necessities and to the necessities of those with me. In all things I gave you an example, that in this manner, working to the point of exhaustion, it is a necessity in the nature of the case to lend a helping hand yourselves to those who are weak, helping them to help themselves in their difficulties, and to be remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, there is more spiritual prosperity in constantly giving than in constantly receiving. And having said these things, having kneeled upon his knees, together with them all, he prayed. And there was much audible weeping by all. And they were crying like a child cries. And having fallen upon his neck, they kept on kissing him, one after another, being in anguish, especially because of the word which he had spoken, that no longer would they be affectionately gazing upon Paul's face. And they were bringing him to the boat. And then it says, and it came to pass, when we set sail, having torn ourselves away from them, having run a straight course and so on, having torn ourselves away from them. You see, these brethren loved Paul intensely. They loved him. And they didn't want him to go. And that's the way we need to love one another. When a brother goes, when we part one from another, we need to feel that a part of us, as it were, is leaving. Because it is, in fact, spiritually. We are members one of another, and that member is leaving. You see? And then, in 1 Thessalonians it says, let this love abound. Let this love increase and abound. Let it be not in word and in deed. In word, John says only, but in deed and in truth. Demonstrate it, brethren. Demonstrate it. By serving one another. By forgiving one another. By forbearing with one another. By suffering long one with another. By being gentle one toward another. By being tender to one another. By loving one another as He loved us. There's so much in this truth and so little time. But I know this. I know that God wants to bring us to knit our hearts together. He wants us to be as one man. He wants us to be shoulder to shoulder, as it says back in the Old Testament. When they were on the rebuilding the temple, it said they worked shoulder to shoulder. And that's the way He wants us to be. He doesn't want any divisions among us. He wants no brethren feeling aloof one from another, distant. And I know when you look at a group of people like this, There are those here tonight. There are those of you here tonight, and you know, as you sit here tonight, that there are those brethren that you are not one with like this. There are those brethren or sisters that you don't love like this, like Jesus loves you. And tonight, I believe it would be pleasing to the Lord if you would make a decision. Say, Lord Jesus, you have loved me when I was so unlovely. You have loved me through all of my unloveliness. How can I not love my brother? You see what I mean, brother? We can't. We must forgive. We must forgive. We must draw that brother, that sister to our bosom and love them as a mother loves a child, as a father loves a child. Over 50 times in the New Testament epistles, the apostles say, beloved, beloved, dear children, my beloved children. You know, I believe that that's the voice of the bridegroom to the bride. But you see, that's how we need to love one another. We need to be as the bridegroom to the bride. We need to love one another like that. Unreservedly. So that there's nothing that anyone can say or do to you anymore that will cause you to love them less than Jesus loves you. That's where He wants us to be. And tonight, after this song is going to be ministered, I just want you to take that opportunity. Each one of you, as you feel you can here and now in this place, to forgive, to unite, to accept. And even if you have felt, even if you don't know why, but you know, and I know you all know, just like I know, when there's someone that you just don't quite feel the same around, you know what I mean? You know when that's the case. And you just let the Lord speak to your heart tonight. You just let the Spirit of the Lord, as you think about this, as you think about all the brethren here in the family of God, say, Lord, is there anyone that I can't sincerely embrace in Christ and love like you love me? And if there is, go to that one and do just that. Do just that. And from this day forward, do that. And I would say for myself, if I have offended, and I'm sure I have, if I have offended any here, forgive me. I'm sorry. And if you've offended me, I want you to know right now, before you even ask, I forgive you. I forgive you and I love you. I love you. If anyone has any doubts about that, and you'd like to just come up to me and embrace me in Christ, there's nothing I'd rather do. There's nothing I would rather do than receive you and embrace you in Christ and tell you that I love you and break whatever it is that the devil has put between us for whatever reason. And I'm not going to assume that it's your fault or my fault. If you want to ask for forgiveness, that's fine. I'm forgiving you. If you want to confess something, that's fine. But as I receive you, I just receive you with the love of Christ as my brother and my sister. And let you know, I love you. And oh, beloved, when we love one another this way, the Spirit of God is going to move in this place. Because then the demons are not going to have any ground. Because this love is so encompassing. It's so far-reaching. You see, it cancels out these things that divide us. It cancels out those things which the demons take advantage of. When that happens, God is going to move in a marvelous way. His glory is going to be here in a marvelous way. We're going to see miracles take place, such as we have never seen to this date. I know it. I know it. And oh, I desire to see that day. And I will pray, and I am praying, and I'm going to continue to pray that God would use me as an example, and others of you here as examples. And till we are all united and love one another, have the same care one for another, suffer when we suffer, rejoice when we rejoice, etc. This is all a part of this love. And oh, beloved, it is going to be so glorious when we are all loving one another like He loves us. Then He's going to have His way. He's going to be so delighted to do all that we need. And He's going to do it in a marvelous way. And we'll just sit back in awe and wonder and watch the great God of love move and heal and deliver and save. Do wondrous things in our midst. Linda, if you would minister that song. As she's ministering, feel free. I'll be up here. If anybody wants to meet me, I'd be delighted. And anyone else, take your liberty.
Maybe we're seated. We'll be just a few more minutes. I want you to stay just in a moment, in a place with the Lord moving upon your heart. Jen just wants a second, since you'll be very short. And if it's right in line, it'll fit in. And then we're going to call you to the altar, those that need to, and to one another.
Well, what I have to say does...
If you are not affected by this and need to go, well, you may do so at any time. But if you have aught against your brother, or if you have a barrier, particularly towards those who have been close, but now you have been estranged because of a problem the devil has gotten in, not quite so much calling for those at the other end of the assembly that you don't really know, that appear strangers, but although God will get to every single one, we can't meet everybody at once, but as we have our fellowship, you know, all 35 people that we know, and God helps us become open and vulnerable to one another, and that love is built, and the spiritual love is built, and the old brown coat comes off and is replaced by the white coat. And I've had an experience, and I won't testify of it tonight, but at a later time, I feel like my brown coat has been replaced by a beige coat. And I'm on the way. But the Lord wants, as we begin with those that we are the closest with, to open our heart and go through situations and love and forgive, then by the Spirit, the Lord will be able to widen that circle and reach out until eventually, as each one will do this, His Spirit will be able to interconnect by His Spirit through the entire congregation and worship. And as we have opportunity in various retreats and prayer and various things, even in the assembly and worship, God will begin knitting us closer and closer together. But the most important thing is not the stranger you've never met in the assembly, but it's he who you have met but has separated from. And so tonight, don't let the devil have his way. If there is something, if you need to go to somebody, if you've held something, if they've held something against you, if you need to go to someone, do it. Just do it. Just walk up to them, and you might be surprised how the Lord will take that thing and just destroy all that reserve and all that hurt and just heal your heart. Because you see, each one of us are His children. And in your family, you don't want one of your children not speaking to another one of your children because they had an argument over the sand truck. And from then on, they don't talk to each other. You don't allow that in your family. You wouldn't want that in your family because you love them both. They have got to love one another. And this is God's family. And if you've had an argument with somebody over the sand truck, you're going to have to, you might think it was his fault because you were playing with the sand truck first. Yeah, but he knows, but he's got his side of the story too. You dumped sand in his head. Of course, that was after he took the wheel off. But he took the wheel off because you wouldn't have the truck. Because we wouldn't give him the truck is because, you see, this thing goes way back. And there's no way you can unravel all that stuff. But God loves you both and we belong together. And we just got to come just as we are and let the Lord begin to heal those hurts. So this service tonight, you know, is a healing service. The healing of hearts. And a forgiveness, getting things taken care of before the Lord. Some of you want to come and dance before the Lord, but the Bible says, take care of your brother first. Then you can come and dance before me. And then it looks good. See, then it looks good. Some of us are trying to forget what the Lord says, and we're trying to come before the Lord and say, behold, Lord, you see how much I love you? And He says, go love your brother first. And then come back and tell me how much you love me. Because it's my child and I love him and I don't want him snubbed by you. Because I have already said that I want you to discern this family, this body of the Lord, and I want you to be one in it. And if you won't do it, then you're not fulfilling the responsibility before me, my commandment. And so we can't escape it. We just can't escape it and come and love him because he says, I can't do in you until you love me enough that you will do the hard thing I ask you to do. That you'll love my other son, my other daughter. You see, God doesn't have sides. We get all these deals, well, I got my side. But God doesn't have sides. God loves the other one that you won't look at. And if he who is perfect loves the other one, then who are we to not love the other one? So as Linda sings this again, you may come to the altar, you may go to one another, you may fellowship. You may go home. Whatever you feel you need to do, that's just fine. God bless you.